Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. It's there in your handouts. The Bible says this. So those who had received the word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Do you imagine if God just brought 3,000 souls? It could happen. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind and one in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So tonight in our class, what we're going to be talking about is not only a living a balanced lifestyle, but we're going to be talking to you about our philosophy of church growth. The model that my wife and I have chose to follow is strictly from the Bible. Some of the things have yet to come to pass, but we believe by faith that if the Bible says to do it, we're going to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be obedient to the Word. Because the Word is our guide. The Word is the lamp to our feet, and that's what we choose to put our trust in. So not only are we going to talk about living a balanced lifestyle, but we're going to be talking about keys to successful growth in the church. Because I believe that God wants to grow our church, but I really do believe that right now what he's doing, he's pouring a foundation. I believe with all my heart that some of you, you're at a place where God's expanding your capacity. Because as a whole, he's expanding our capacity so that we can handle the increase. And I'm okay with that as a pastor. I'm okay if we stayed at 50 people for the next few months. What I'm not okay with is if we stayed 50 people in a year or two. But I understand that what God's doing right now with the group of people that we have is he's establishing them and he's giving them vision. He's teaching them how to persevere and teaching them to walk by faith so that when he brings the increase, and those of you that are called to rise to places of leadership, you're going to have the substance to last. So when you look there in your worksheets, it talks about the keys to the successful growth of the early church. And when we think of a balanced lifestyle, you know, the apostles demonstrated the power of unity and the power of living a balanced lifestyle. These men had given their all, but they were very well balanced in their efforts of not only serving God, but serving people. They knew when it was time to pray, and they also knew when it was time to pour into people. Some of you are going to catch this, because sometimes those can get lopsided, and we can start serving in the church, but we forget about prayer. And now we're serving by the strength of our own hands or by our gifting, or we're living off of yesterday's victory that's no longer valid or relevant for today. You know that like victories are like bread? Victories are even like milk. Milk has an expiration date. And some of the victories that you've had have expired. Therefore, you need to fight new battles. You need to step out in new faith, because God says, my mercy is new every day. I desire to give you victory today. There's no reason to hold on the past. I want to define what it means to have balance. This is the definition of balance. It's an even distribution of weight, enabling someone or something to remain upright and steady. It means to keep or put something in a steady position so that it will not fall. That's some heavy stuff. But balance has everything to do with distributing weight evenly. I think when it comes to serving God, we have to understand this concept, because depending on where you're at in life and the speed that God wants to raise you up, we have to learn balance. If you're a married couple, you got to learn balance. Husband, if you're married, you got to learn balance. Yes, God wants you to serve, but home base got to be okay first. Mothers, you need to have balance. You got to know when to invest and when to release. And as a couple, you have to know how to differentiate when you have to move forward and when you have to stand still. See, balance is the key to lasting for the long haul. I can't tell you how many believers I see come into the church and they get saved and they just jump into the ministry and within 3 months fizzle out. But what I'm concerned with is not your skill or your talents. I'm concerned with your spiritual condition, because your spiritual condition and maturity will determine your ability to balance everything that God puts on your plate so that we will have you here in 3 years from now. When you think of the apostles, what they taught the people in the early church, think about this for a second. Acts 2:42 says they did four things: devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as a believer, you have to learn to balance those four areas in your life. If you only know how to pray and read the word, but fellowship and breaking of bread is not part of your routine, at some point, you're going to get caught slipping. Now, if all you know how to do is pray and connect with people and you don't have the word, you don't have the anchor or the substance that will keep you when trials come and you're forced to stand alone. Because there are certain battles that God will call you to stand back to back with somebody, but there are certain battles that not even my wife can help me with. There are certain battles I see I have to let my wife fight on her own. And as a husband, it's my time to pray. But you got to know what you should be balancing. That's why we're having these classes. We care about your spiritual condition. What I don't want to do is excite you, get you all pumped up, and say, all right, go home. And you're like, okay, now what? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to look at those four things in detail. Because these four things, it's what's ultimately what grew the early church. And this is the formula that should be adapted to our church. And I believe that if we do this and we create a culture where we're doing these four things, we're going to experience growth like they did. The Bible says everyone had a sense of awe. People that have a sense of awe when they come to church, they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and they can identify when God is present. And my prayer is this, that you walk into church or you go home and you could feel the presence of God. The presence of God should not just be here at the church. It should go home with you. And if it leaves you at your house, you got some investigating to do, because maybe there's some things at your house or in your home that's keeping the presence from settling. Well, I feel I'm on a good one tonight. Come on, somebody. I don't know. I think it was the coffee, brother. Thank you. Somebody brought me that brown anointing. Come on. Number one. Are you with me? Number one. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As believers, it should be our goal to become students of God's word. It should be our goal to be a student of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. Man, that's heavy. So the Bible is telling us that the Word of God is useful. Some translation says profitable for teaching, and this is what I love, training to be righteous. Some of us, we come from corrupt backgrounds, and all we know is corruption. But listen, if you want to change the way that you think, you want to change what you've always known, you got to examine and search what the Bible says so your mind can be flushed out of everything that's been corrupted. I love it because the Bible also says not only is it good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness, the Word of God is what's going to equip you for the work of the ministry. Some of you, if you know what you're called to do, if you're called to preach the gospel, you need to have a habit of studying the Word of God, even if you don't get the mic for a year or two. I remember when God put it in my spirit that I was called to preach the Word of God. Did you know that for like 3 years, every morning, I'm not lying to you, I would wake up at 5 a.m. I would study till 7 every morning. I would pen messages together, and I would act like I was preaching at conference. No joke. I would sit there when everyone was sleeping. I was like, in some of you. I had a lot of practice. Hello. And when I least expected it, I didn't even know my pastor that well. And I remember one day I got a phone call from the church office. They said, hey, Pastor Steve would like you to preach. I said, what? You're joking, right? Pastor Steve. Like you to preach. And I say that because this, prepare as if you had the job tomorrow. Don't get caught slipping and they ask you to do something. You knew you were called, but the whole time you were lollygagging, so now we got to skip you and raise up the one. Come on, somebody. I don't know why we went there. Come on. As we become students of God's Word, we grow in our knowledge of who God is, and the Word of God then becomes like an anchor in our lives. There have been so many times I wanted to throw in the towel. There have been so many times I wanted to give up because of the Word in my life or something that I read. God was able to minister to me. He was able to bring to remembrance things I've studied in the past, therefore giving me strength for the task ahead. Some of you, you have this tank, but it's empty. It has no word in it. And God says, I need you to fill up that tank with the Word, because you don't know when I'm going to pull your number. And it may not be for a great task. It might be for the sake of giving someone else the answer to their problem. But you got to study the Word as if someone's life was on the line. See, as the early church grew, Bible fellowship served as a means to teach God's Word, and it introduced new people to the Christian faith. Acts 5:42 tells us, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Those of you that are called to preach the gospel should already be meeting with people in their houses. That's when we develop a culture of when the Word is living and active within our spirit. When I was coming up, people used to, I remember the guy who would disciple me, he would show up at my house at 6 a.m. before I went to work, and he'd sit there and he would show me how to read the Bible. We need to get back to that. Where those that are hungry and want the Word, some of you that have been around, you got the Word inside of you, sacrifice. Get up in the morning at 5. Drive across town if you need to. Teach people how to pray. Teach them how to read the Word. Teach them how to discover for themselves. We will see this thing blow up. Meeting in homes became the primary method of passing on Bible knowledge. And as a result, listen to me, the church grew in unity. Acts 1:44 tells us that. It says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Do you know that when you're in the Word on a consistent basis, chances are the preacher will come up here, they'll start preaching, and you're into it, man. You're like, man, I was just studying that. That helps you get motivated. And listen, I would ask you that some of you guys got to start helping me preach these messages. Because when you get the mic, I'm going to sit there like this. I ain't even going to blink either. Some of you guys are some cold pieces, boy. I'm over here like. And you're like. I'm over here throwing jokes. You ain't even laughing. People looking at me. I'm like, I go home like, Lord, help me. Listen, I desire to have a church that you get excited for the word, man. That when we say something that God already spoke to you, you take it as confirmation and like God's already working in your spirit. But you got to respond to God. You got to let God know, I hear you, I see you, and I'm going to wait, I'm going to stand, I'm going to be here until you make it come to pass. Back in my day when we were coming up, that's what you call stirring it up. You got to stir your spirit up. You got to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You got to learn to speak to your situation. You got to go back to Scripture. You got to remind the devil what God said about you. But you ain't going to know what God said about you unless you read the Word. Number two. Not only did they dedicate themselves to the reading of God's word, but they dedicated themselves, listen, to fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is companionship between people of the same background or goals. Fellowship speaks of a community in which people share whatever is held in common. And when you look up that word fellowship and you translate it in the Greek, it's a word called koinonia, which means fellowship, association, community, joint partnership. It depicts the idea of love and intimacy between two people that have an agreement. That's some good stuff. That's why we get together. That's why we have birthday parties. That's why we have Super Bowl parties. That's why we're going to go and we're going to fellowship on Easter. And guess what? When your family comes and they see the joint partnership, they see that we're in one mind, we're in one accord, we serve each other, we love one another, they're going to look at you like, man, how did you become, how come they kick it with you? You're going to be like, this is my family. And because we're your family, they're going to accept us as family. And like the Bible says, because we not only fellowship when we feel like it, but we fellowship as a way of life, people are going to be attracted to what we have. Because what we have as a body and as a church, people won't understand. But you got to get to a place where you go beyond how you feel and you just show up. I get bothered when Christians tell me they're not going to show up because something. Come on, somebody. I've heard them all, boy. Ooh, I heard some like, I mean, and sometimes as the pastor, you got to be like, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. And in my mind, I'm like, what? Come on, somebody. Can I talk to you like your pastor? Come on. I tell you some truths. Fellowship means it's not just about me anymore. It's a joint partnership. Therefore, I got to think about the effects of if I don't show up, how is it going to affect you? That's true fellowship because we're talking about a joint partnership. We're talking about love and intimacy, one that thinks of the other person. And in churches today, you don't have that. We do this together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Some translation says, let us think of how we may encourage one another towards love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know when he was talking about the day approaching? You know what he was talking about? The end times. The ability to realize the day that we're living in. Listen, the days are short. The days are evil. We have entered in to the last days. We can't be acting like we got all the time in the world. There is a dying world that needs to know. There are family members in your family that if you don't tell them this year, they might not make it to heaven. But that's the urgency we need to live in. That's why he said, and all the more as we see the day approaching. See, God has called us. This is something you have to understand about fellowship is this. God has called us first into fellowship with him. Secondly, he's called us into fellowship with one another. That's some heavy stuff. I'll prove it. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this. God is faithful, though whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when Jesus died on the cross, you and I were invited into fellowship with the Son of God. See, that's the blessed hope that we have as believers. You can enter into his presence. You can pray. You can call upon your God. And God will respond. And I say that first because there are some, you're in fellowship with everyone else and you don't even talk to God. You got to be careful. Because there are some people, they don't like prayer. Prayer is not the easiest thing in the world. Just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to get into prayer because that's one of them, but I'll get into it in a little bit. Look, John chapter 1, verse 7 says this. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship, watch this, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. True fellowship encourages us. Fellowship allows us to connect with others who have the same background, goals, and beliefs. In a few weeks, we're going to go to Seattle, and we're going to see our church family. Fellowship. Because we belong to the same cause, we're going to be able to enter into true fellowship. Now listen, there are going to be some people that are fake. There are going to be some people that are surface. Don't let them dictate who you are. Because there are some people, they're going to smile in your face and talk about you. But listen, don't take that as bait from the enemy to respond. You be a person that shows them unconditional love. You be mature. You stand your ground. You smile. You show them love. Because at the end of the day, we have one task, one mind, one accord, and the same background. And if they want to talk about you, if they want to be surface, then let them. But do it with humility and don't do it with an attitude. Because then you're no better than them. True fellowship causes you to lower your walls. It causes you to enter in. There's a reason I said you got to fellowship with God first. Because when you've been in fellowship with God, listen, when I'm in fellowship with God, I'm a man of many complexes. You guys know what I mean by complexes? I'm the guy that thinks everyone's talking bad about. I'm the guy that, come on somebody, till this day, if you go to eat with me, I'm going to find the chair against the wall. Come on, I got to see everybody. Hello. I got issues. Some of you men, I notice that we're all fighting for the same chair. But listen to this. When I'm in prayer, I have this sense of security when I come out. Therefore, I can walk in authority. I can walk in my own skin. I can walk in power. I can preach the way God's called me to do it. I don't got to try to be like anybody else because I've been in fellowship with my Father. I have the stamp of approval. He's given me my own anointing. And therefore, I can walk and be myself and be in fellowship with others and not have to act fake. But there's some people, they haven't prayed in months, but they're doing ministry. And that's a bad place to be.
Because what happens, you now have to portray something you're not. Number three. Follow the podcast, brother. Amen. No, I love you guys. I love you too much to not tell you the truth. Number three, this is interesting. So they dedicated themselves to the reading of God's word. They dedicated themselves to fellowship. But the Bible says that they dedicated themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I think we do that pretty well. Because every time we've had a picnic, we've never been without food. Every now and then, let me take that back. I think there's been one. I think you ate first. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, we've always had more than enough. But I'll tell you this. The breaking of bread is this. The breaking of bread was very symbolic in that it represented the Old Testament Levitical practice found in Leviticus 24, 5, and 9. So these men would get together and break bread, but this was very symbolic. In other words, it had meaning. They didn't just get together, but the early disciples came together the first day of the week to break bread, and the breaking of bread refers to communion services that were celebrated in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 7 tells us this. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the breaking of bread served as a time where God's people would get together to simply reflect on what God has done. This is a heavy practice because something happens when you sit with your brother and your sister and you start sharing stories of what God's brought you through. And I think we got to do more of that. We got to talk about that. When we start talking about some of our testimonies, I'm not talking about glorifying everything you did in the past. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about genuinely remembering what God did for you and sharing with those that you're close to. Something stirs them up. When I hear what some of you don't know what I've gone through. I don't know what you've gone through, but when I start hearing testimonies, how God brought you through, how God brought you to this church at this time, something happens within my spirit. Sometimes the outer shell doesn't tell the whole story. I challenge you, sit down and talk to some of these guys in the home. They have some heavy testimonies. I remember I was talking with Brother Stephen and how he found Victory Outreach. He's not from our ministry, but catch this. He went online, Google, looked up Christian Recovery Home, and the only one that popped up was Victory Outreach Tacoma. Now, there's over 400 men's homes all over, but something kept drawing him. He sold everything, came down here on a Greyhound, and when he showed up, the men's home wasn't even where it was at. Now, I'm just saying that because people, we look at them, but I'm like, man, that took a lot of faith. That took a lot of faith. Some of you, you ended up here by faith. And if we talked about what God's brought you through, not only would it resurrect your spirit, but it would bring to remembrance the glory of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because some of you, the only reason you're still here is because of the power of his resurrection. Some of you got to stir it up in the spirit. Whenever I'm down, I go into prayer. You know what my prayers are? Whenever I feel negative, whenever I feel like this thing isn't going to grow, whenever I feel like I don't have what it takes, I get into prayer and I start saying things like, God, I need you to remind me of what you brought me through. I need you to remind me of the word. I need you to remind me. And then God begins to remind me of victories I forgot about. Something resurrects in my spirit. Allows me to push forward. We need to get to the place where we meaningfully, listen to me. We get together with purpose.
Whatever happened to the days where four guys got together? Hey, man, let's get together to pray. Let's just get together to read the word. Not on a schedule. Let's just get together. Let's just get together and pray. What about an afterglow? Amen. And I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about because the Spirit of God was so heavy on a Wednesday night, we go back to the house and we pray from 10:30 to 12. Because we're just hungry for God. That's what I'm talking about, intentional. And listen, some of you that are new, you just got to ask. Listen, can we get together? Can we read? Can we pray? Because I know God's called me. Listen, I don't understand a lot of what's going on, but I got this sense in my spirit that God's going to use my life. And listen, that's okay. You grab a hold of that, and we will bring you along. We'll work with you. Breaking of bread had everything to do with doing things on purpose. And this gathering was very intentional, and it displayed great meaning because they reflected on what Jesus did. Number four, and I'll move quickly, I promise. Are you with me? You still with me? They dedicated themselves to prayer. Now, prayer is man dependence on God for all things. Prayer is the act of communicating with God. And if you look at what happened before the church blew up in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1 verse 14 tells us this: they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It was after there was a culture of them seeking God that God broke open the floodgates. Come on, somebody. Prayer allows us to draw close to God. Prayer gives us perspective. Listen, if you got problems, go to prayer and God will give you perspective. Sometimes we complain about the problems. What we need to do is seek the problem solver. Instead of giving the negativity to the problem, we got to talk about the man who can change everything. And sometimes the only reason or the only way we can do that is if we get into prayer. Acts 4:31 says this: and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God with boldness. There are some of you, you have the ability to interpret the word of God. What's missing is the Spirit of God. Because what we need today, we don't need people that just know the word. I know many people. I know people that know the word better than I do. I do. I know people that can memorize scriptures way better than me. I know people that can probably preach way more eloquent. But some of those people can't walk the walk. Have cracked character. Hidden sin under the rug. I will take a man who has character and doesn't know how to preach over the one that can preach and blow our socks off. Give me a man that is afraid, listen, to disappoint God over the one with all the confidence in the world to take cities. Give me men that are humble and hungry for the word of God and the Spirit of God upon their life and who fear their calling leaving them versus a man that has every gift in the world. The growth of this church is going to come from people who learn to balance those four things. My prayer as your pastor is that you would learn to balance the Word of God, fellowship, meaning your relationships, the breaking of bread, and prayer. See, the successful growth of the early church hinged on a balanced focus of learning God's Word, fellowship with one another, breaking of bread, and dedication to prayer. This is why, for example, we have our cell groups. This is why one of the things that we believe in this church, we believe in small groups. And I'll explain why. If you look in the book of Acts, we see the early church put great value and emphasis on building community through small group settings. Did you know that small groups became a model for the New Testament church, and it was the vehicle used to build the church and evangelize the world.
Look at some of the scriptures in Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Acts 5, 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. Acts 20, verse 20. Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This is why we want to establish small groups here within our church. Small groups shouldn't be another activity. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to just put a number of things out there so you're busy every day of the week. That's not what we're doing. But we're creating groups based on needs. Like right now, we have a need for 12-step. If you look at our community, there is a need for recovery. Therefore, we planted a Bible study central here to the church so that hopefully some of you will bring your friends that need recovery, and we're going to believe God that through the power of God's word and through fellowship, the breaking of bread, and through prayer, your friends, your family will be delivered. This is why we're going to start, now that the weather's going, that I desire to do the act of faith. Well, we're just going to go. Some are going to run and some are going to walk. But did you know after a 3.5 mile walk, and if you and I just walk, and we're going to talk about all kinds of stuff. I'm going to get to know you. You're going to get to know me. Ladies, you're going to get to know each other. And in that, what's happening? We're not only getting together in a small group, but we're fellowshipping and intentionally talking about what God did for us. Amen. See, the focal point of cell groups is community. They're in your worksheet, community. Now, community is defined as this: the intentional development of meaningful, long-lasting relationships based on the biblical principle of family. It's the intentional development of meaningful, long-lasting relationships based on the biblical principle of family. So community promotes fellowship, which in turn cultivates the relationships in your life. This is why strategically we've been talking about relationships. This is why we've been talking about got friends. Because in the day that we live in, truth be told, many people don't have friends. But it shouldn't be like that in the church. I'm not saying to give your heart away to everybody, but why not be open to the ones that God strategically brings into your life? Number 3 talks about the importance of relationships in the life of a Christian. You heard me say it often that when God created us, he created us with a God-shaped void. And I believe he also created us with a human-shaped void. And this is our need for relationships. And I believe this because B says, as God created the earth, the Bible mentions the phrase that God saw that it was good. Then in Genesis 2:18, God saw something that wasn't good. The Bible says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, immediately after that, what did he do? He created Eve. Now, this doesn't just pertain to marriages, but this has everything to do with connection. And there are some of you that you dive into all spiritual things, but you don't connect with anybody. And then we're susceptible to depression. We're susceptible to pride. We're susceptible to falling for the schemes of the enemy. Why? Because according to Ecclesiastes 4, 9, 10 and 12, it says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls and is alone, for he has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple baited cord is not easily broken. Listen to me. Relationships are vital to your spiritual growth. And it's vital to living a balanced lifestyle. There is no such thing as friendless Christianity.
There is no such thing as I'm here for God and God only. We were created to do this thing together. We were created to feed off of each other. Come on, somebody. Let's get to a place that we cover our brother. Even in ministry. Right? Right now, I mean, my God, we're starting to develop that, but my prayer is that, you know, that as we get our character right, as we ain't got nothing to be ashamed of, as we walking with God, we live a repentive life, that let's just say somebody doesn't show up. We don't got to scramble to find somebody. But right now, that's what it's like. We're scrambling. We're scrambling for ushers. We're scrambling for teachers in the children's ministry, right? We're scrambling for musicians. Why not some of you pick up the drums? Why not some of you learn how to play the keyboard? Why not some of you learn to play the guitar? Why couldn't God use you? And if it's not you, why don't we pray them in? Because I believe that God listens to our prayers, and I don't think he's going to cause us to struggle, but we all got to get on the same page. We got to have the same goal in mind. At the end of the day, it's about pleasing God and winning souls. We're not trying to build our own little victory outreach Tacoma. I don't want a kingdom. That's not what this is about. I don't care if we stayed at 200, 300 for the rest of my life, but we kept launching churches out. If we kept discipling men, then I've done my job as a pastor. And it's not about size. It's about quality. It's about discipleship. It's about people answering the call. And even like with the men's home, I'm not worried about if we're small. But if we keep raising men up and we keep graduating them, and if every year we got three, and if there's only five all year, we did our job, because people are getting saved, lives are being restored, families are seeing the glory of God through the family member that they neglected and forgot about. Some of you got to get this in your spirit. And I say it because, man, I feel the urgency like I've never felt it in my life. People are dying. And you're called to reach them. We're at a pivotal point in history, guys. Look at what's happening. Look at what's happening in the political world. Look at what's happening. Corruption is okay. Not according to God. We need men and women of God that fear the Lord. Men and women of God that fear Him more than man. I'm going to end with this. Some of you have to learn to be balanced in your approach now. Some of you have to understand that it's not about jumping all in. It's about balance. And as your pastors, listen, this is what you have to know. I'm okay if you got to let up on the gas. Because it's more important for me to have you here next year than to work you into the ground. But you got to communicate. You got to be able to say, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I'm struggling right now. Then it's okay. But because, listen to me, this is the beauty of a church. If we're all in one mind, we're in fellowship, guess what? If you're struggling, there's another person in the wings. Somebody that says, hey, I could step in with you. Listen, you go sit down. You go grab yours today. I'll stand at your post. I got your back. Come on, somebody. But we got to develop that culture within our church. I don't want four people doing the ministry for everybody. This is your house. You should want to clean. You should want to provide. Right? Don't come to me, and I'm just going to say it. Don't come to me talking about there ain't no toilet paper.
Well, I give my money. I mean, there should be toilet paper here. I'm just saying.
I'm sitting there like, we're over here trying to save lives. Do you know what we had to do to get here? There ain't coffee cups. People mad at me because there ain't no coffee cups. I don't care about the coffee. Kids are running around. People irritated. It's okay. I'd rather them run in the house of God than be out there on the streets. I want our kids to say, I want to go to church, Daddy. Is it Friday? Is it Wednesday? Is it Sunday? I love it when my kids know your names. My kids play church, and sometimes there's some of you guys. I'm not lying. All right, I'm off my soapbox. Come on, somebody. What I'm trying to say is this. Listen, we're in this together. The full responsibility shouldn't fall on just a few. If this is your church, listen, pray. Ask God where you fit, because you got gifts I don't have. There's certain things that you can do that I can't. Listen, we're going to open offices. We're going to need volunteers to help answer phones. Come on, somebody. I want to have the church open. Come on. And we're going to need some of you to volunteer. Because we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Amen. Can you see it? Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this evening. Listen, I am excited at what God's doing. And I can sense in my spirit that he's calling some of you. Like I talked about on Sunday, we are here at a crucial time in history. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 26, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Some of you, you've come to a place in your life where you know he's called you for this time. For some, it's you have to find your boundary line now. In other words, that boundary had to do with the measure of responsibility. Because it talked about their dwelling place. And if you own a house, you got a responsibility. And for some of you, you just need to seek him. And in seeking him, you're going to find him. And in your finding him, the plan of God will be unraveled for your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Tonight, I don't know where you're at, but we're simply going to make